Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you have done. Thank you for the time that we have today to share and to fellowship with one another. Thank you for your provision for us. Lord, as open our hearts today as we study your word, as we choose to be a light in the darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Because it is that time of year. We've already been talking about it this morning, or this afternoon, where the kids all start to dress up in the costumes, and they collect the candy, and a lot of us probably have fond memories going back to when we did stuff like that when we were little kids. And as with many customs, I would say that a lot of the things that you've heard, and I was going to teach on that today, actually, originally, and didn't realize when I started this other thing that I didn't pay attention to the timing. But that's all right. I think the Lord knew what he was doing. Because it is true that a lot of those customs don't have exactly the greatest past, but just like with some of the other seasons that we celebrate, we don't think about those things when we're having fun and messing around. A lot of the original things are not part of the original significance is not there anymore for us. And so, you know, the trick-or-treating and the costumes, they're not evil just because. But here's what I will suggest. That any time we were taught in Philippians, right, to think on the things that are good and wonderful and right and pure, and to represent the light. And I think that the Christians might do better focusing on the weightier issues rather than getting caught up in some of these smaller things. But I do think there are some things that we should know. We should be aware of the dark imagery that is present at this time of year, and that makes light of evil that is real. And we really ought to reconsider, I think, at least participating as Christians in activities that glorify darkness instead of glorifying light. I think as Christians we really ought to consider the appropriateness of participating in some of that, just for that reason, that we want to represent the light and not the darkness. So let's celebrate the light. And who is the light? Jesus is the light. And his light is supposed to shine through us. We are supposed to represent him in everything that we do. So, let's learn from two people who are probably some of his most famous representatives. John the Disciple and John the Baptist. I'm going to continue on from where we were last week. So I'm just going to pick up in verse 6 of John chapter 1. A man came, one sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. This was the true light that coming into the world enlightens every person. He was in the world, and the world came to being through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not accept him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of a man, but of God.
Amen.
Amen. So we're kind of continuing here the theme that we started at the beginning of chapter 1 last week of who Jesus is. That's one of John's primary purposes. So to make sure that we know who Jesus is. The Word, the living expression of the person of God, who has always been and who always will be, who is the Son of God and yet no less God, who is the expression of creation and who is the light of life.
Amen.
That dispels the darkness.
Amen.
So now, John continues his narrative, and now John is going to talk about John a little bit. Not himself, but John the Baptist. And he says that he was sent from God. Now, a few years ago, we did an extensive look into John the Baptist. I won't go through all of that. But we know that he was ordained from birth. If we read Luke chapter 1, we can see that. We remember the angel coming to Zechariah and proclaiming what was going to happen. Zechariah didn't believe him, so Zechariah got to involuntarily shut up until the baby was born. But then he delivered that prophecy about who John was. So his parents knew. He is the Elijah that was to come, that was spoken of in Malachi 4, 5, and 6. He didn't do any miracles. John chapter 10 points that out. And yet, many came to him and were saying, actually, I'm reading here from 10:41. And yet many came to him and were saying, while John performed no miracles, yet everything John said about this man, that is Jesus, is true. He came as a witness or for a testimony, depending on your translation. Now, you can only testify about something that you know. If you offer a testimony about something that you don't know anything about, we call that a false testimony. You get in trouble for that. But John is testifying of something that he knows. He was testifying, in fact, before he was even born. If you remember the story when Mary came to see Elizabeth,
right.
He says that the baby leapt in her womb. Before he's even born, he's testifying to Jesus. So his parents knew who this was, and they would have told John. So John would have known from an early age that there was something special here, and he took it to heart, and he began to proclaim, and he began to preach, and he began always to point to Jesus.
Amen.
And why is this? So that it says, tells us right here, so that all would believe. Because there is no higher purpose. His message was one of repentance. And his influence was widespread. And we know this because we find Peter speaking to the Gentiles about John's baptism. And there's no explanation. That's in Acts chapter 10. There's no explanation there about what that was. People knew about John's baptism. We find Paul at Antioch recounting how John pointed to Jesus because there were people there who had been baptized according to John's baptism there in a Greek city. The Ephesians were baptized Following John's teaching. Actually, I think I mixed those two up. There are two different instances there. But the point being that John the Baptist was well known even beyond the borders of the country. So John here, John the disciple, doesn't need to spend a lot of time telling us who John the Baptist is. The other Gospels had already been written, and he was well known. But his only point here is to say, no, he was not the Messiah, he was not the light, but his job was to point to the light. Because Jesus is the true light. And he says here, it says here that it enlightens every person. What does that mean? I suppose some people might take that and assume, well, that means that because Jesus came, everybody's going to be saved. Well, no, that's not what it says. And Jesus himself makes that plain. First of all, he speaks of the reality of hell. And he also speaks about the narrow gate that he says few will enter. Wide is the way to destruction, narrow is the gate to life, and few there are who enter. Well, that would imply that not everybody's going to make it. What it does mean, though, is that everybody has access to the light. We all must choose between the light and the darkness.
Amen.
And so, to make this possible, so that we would have that opportunity, the Creator himself entered into his creation. And he'd been here before. We have God walking in the garden with Adam. We can argue about whether that was a personification of Jesus or not. It doesn't say that. But it is commonly believed that anytime you see a reference to the angel of the Lord, when you look back through the Old Testament, you see that wording, the angel of the Lord. It is believed that that was a pre-incarnate, that is, not yet made flesh, Jesus Christ. But this time is different. Because this time, he has come in the flesh. He has come as one of us.
Right.
He laid aside his heavenly glory and took on the indignities of humanity.
That's right.
He allowed himself even to be tortured and to be crucified. The God of the universe, who could have simply spoken a word and all of this would go away. But that was not what he came for. He came so that we would have a chance to have life and life with him. And he came into the world, but the world he created didn't recognize him. Israel, his very nation, also rejected its own promised Messiah. But this too was part of his plan. It was prophesied from the beginning. And he actually took the greatest evil that has ever been perpetrated and turned it into the greatest good for all of mankind. This too was part of his plan. So that the rest of this could be true. That for those of us who receive him, he gave the right to become children of God.
Amen.
How can he do that? Well, he's the Son of God. And he paid that price so that we would have that opportunity. And he has the power to set us free. He says in John chapter 8, verse 36, if the Son will make you, should make you free, you're free indeed. And if we are called God's children, we have been adopted into his family. Right along with Jesus. He is treating us just like his own children. I'll be careful the way I say that. I don't want to be saying anything that's not so. But what is so is that he's done that. He has. We're not equal to him, but we're in his family. We can call God our Father just like he calls God his Father. And you know something else? He loves you just as much.
Amen.
And that is incomprehensible.
Amen.
How is that even possible? But we know it's true. And to those who believe and who trust in his name, that is, what is his name? That is the name of God. Jesus simply means, it's actually Yeshua or Yahshua in the Hebrew, and it means Yahweh saves. The name that we are trusting in, yes, is the name of Jesus, but is also the name of God. We are believing in the power and the authority of the Almighty One True God, who is able to save and able to make us one part of his family in unity with him. And then in verse 13, we always think about John 3:16 as being the place at which the new birth is introduced. But it's actually introduced right here, because he's talking about those who were born not of the flesh, not of blood, not of human will, but rather the spiritual birth that happens when we receive him. This is a different kind of adoption. We have some good friends who adopted a child. Now she is they treat her every bit as much their child as if they had been able to conceive her biologically.
Right.
And yet she retains her original biology. It hasn't been changed somehow. She's still who her genes made her. There's no fundamental change there, even though she is their daughter as much as if she was born to them. And they are, even though they're loved and treated by the new parents like the child, there's no natural change there. But a child of God is something else. A child of God is reborn. Your flesh remains the same. Your personality may not change much at first. It might change over time. But you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You are not the same. You have been fundamentally transformed from what you were, into what you are now. A child of God in every sense of the word.
Amen.
It is a spiritual transformation. The Holy Spirit now dwells in you. He has done a creative miracle in your life that no man can ever accomplish.
That's right.
And you are no longer, I know I say this all the time, but I never get tired of saying it. Yes, you sin, but you are no longer a sinner. That is not your identity.
Right.
You are a saint. Sanctified, set apart, and yet you're going to go through the process until the day that we meet him. But don't think of yourself that way, because you know what? If you think about yourself that way, that's the way you'll be. Because you get an inevitable kind of feeling, the way Jesus even said. Jesus say that? Well, he did indirectly. He didn't say it directly. And whatever as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So think about yourself the right way. You are sanctified, set apart. You are a saint of God. You are a child of God. You are not who you once were. All right, I'll move on. We're hungry.
Amen. Just kidding.
What we learn from John the Baptist is that we are to proclaim his coming. John, heralded his first coming, we proclaim his second, because he is coming back. The second thing we learn is humility. John always pointed away from himself to Jesus. When he was asked about the fact that more people were going to Jesus than to John for baptism, he says, he must increase, I must decrease. Jesus was always his focus. So we too ought to walk in that kind of humility, because we're saved only by his grace.
Amen.
The only difference between us and anybody else is that transformation that happened. And it wasn't us that did it. It was the Holy Spirit that did it. By the power of the blood of Jesus. That's what did it. All we did was say yes. And there are those who argue that we didn't even do that. But I'm not going to get into that now. But without him, our efforts are fruitless. No matter how good they look, no matter how good we are, we can't be good enough.
That's right. Only by grace.
And finally, his message. His message was always one of repentance. Because repentance is the only fitting response to the gospel. That is to change your mind, to change your thinking, to turn around, to start going a different direction. It's not the result of a ritual prayer. It's a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of life. It may take some time, but you start moving in that direction. If we as a church, if we as individuals do not preach repentance, we've left the gospel unfinished. A gospel without repentance is no gospel at all.
Amen.
Because it's only good news to you if you believe it. And when you believe it and receive it, you start to live it. Now, what we learn about Jesus is that his message is for everyone. Not everybody's going to receive it, but it's offered to everyone. God so loved the world, right?
Yeah.
He came to deliver that message in person.
Amen.
And he truly has enlightened the world. We talked a little bit last week about how that is, what good Christianity has brought to our world. He truly has enlightened every person. Whether or not, it depends on how you take that word, but as far as our overall well-being, it's largely due to what he gave us. But it says that the world did not know him. And you know what? The world does not know us.
That's right.
He experienced rejection and persecution. If he experienced rejection and persecution, we can probably expect the same thing. John 15, 18, and 19 tells us that much. But loved ones, the darkness must always give way before the light. Stand firm. Stand tall. It's going to take some time, and there's going to be some rough stuff in the middle. But in the end, the light will dispel the darkness.
Amen.
He offers us a gift that is beyond value. He offers us himself. And he continues to offer himself. If we're just willing to accept it. When we believe, we receive membership in an eternal, glorious family.
Amen.
and we will find all the love that we've been missing. He's given us a choice. Now, by the very nature of who God is, yes, going back to what we read, not of the will of man, but of God, by his very nature of being God, being all-knowing, being all-powerful, that of course we're predestined. We're predestined by the fact that we were created. He knew where we were going. But that, as we have said many times, does not remove from us the necessity that we choose, and that we must choose the light. But once chosen, shine it brightly. The darkness is going to hate it, but it cannot overcome it. His light is the only hope for our nation and the only hope for our world. I talked about voting earlier today, and I hope everybody is going to do that, but we all know that's not the solution. Our solution remains and has always been Jesus and only Jesus. And so as you vote, also pray for revival in this land, in this world, because that is our only hope. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you have given us. We know that the day is going to come when you are going to return. We know that the day that things may not exactly be lovely and wonderful down here before that day comes, but it will come. And Lord, come quickly. We look forward to that day. Show us in the meantime what we need to be doing, so that we can be that light in the darkness as Barnabas Baptist Temple and as individual members thereof. Show us, Lord, how to be the light of the world as you are the light of the world and as you shine through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.